Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. We will continue our look through this Gospel account this morning. We will read just initially verse 1 to verse 20. And as we begin to unpack it, if you'll remember from last week, we already looked at four verses in the middle. So we won't linger long on those. We will take the two sections on the end, but just for continuity's sake, we will go ahead and read the entire first 20 verses together. So if you're physically able, I would ask you to stand as we read God's holy word together. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. This is the word of God. Again, he began to teach beside the sea. And a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And as he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him went with the 12, asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you it has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And I would also add, he who has ears, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, we need ears to hear. We need eyes to see. We need minds that are quick to understand and hearts that are tender and want to rejoice in you and in your truth. I pray that you would do now that which not a one of us in our natural abilities can do, to give life to those who don't have it, and to cut away the hardness of heart to those who may have been having hardness creep in their hearts. Whatever is needed, we ask that you would do it for your great name's sake. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, last week we took verse 10 to verse 13. And I wanted to do it that way because I didn't want to break up this first parable. This last week was the reason Jesus spoke in parables. And if you were here, or if you've listened on the website, you remember that he spoke with in parables for two reasons. One, to reveal the truth to those who are in the kingdom. It was God's grace to them. But on the flip side of the coin, He also spoke in parables to conceal the truth to those that were not given this great grace in Christ. Now, to even go one step further, we ended chapter 3, toward the end of chapter 3, with those that saw the great miracles of Christ, and yet they attributed the work of Christ and the teaching of Christ to Satan. And I shared with you how John MacArthur stated it was along those lines that they had rejected clear evidence of who Christ was. And so Christ began teaching in parables. And He did it to reveal truth to His people and yet to hide it from those who were hard in heart, who didn't want the truth. They rejected the truth. And so now, this morning, we're going to go back and we're going to look at the first parable. Because, number one, it's the first parable. But number two, as we're going to allude to, and even Jesus alludes to, this is more or less an interpretive grid for the rest of the parables in the Bible. I mean, Jesus even alludes to that truth. Now, Jesus, again, is going out beside the sea. You see that in verse 1? Let's set the context. Again, He began to teach beside the sea. Now, perhaps Jesus did this because, as you and I know, sound travels better across the water. He had large crowds following Him, so maybe, just perhaps, He was going to use the sea as a form of His voice carrying. We really don't know, but He goes out beside the sea. Not only that, He gets into a boat. And He pushes out a little from the shore. And He puts a little bit of distance between Him and the people. And then He takes the posture that was common. He sits down. That's what teachers in that day did. They sat down and He began to teach. And as He was teaching them, verse 2, many things in parables, He said to them. Now, here's the point where He wants to make sure this large crowd that has gathered around Him, and maybe the large crowd, you know, they hear of His fame. He's casting out demons. He's healing people. He's popular because He's teaching in a way that has authority with all the people. But He does something here that He wants them to really pay attention. And He says it there at verse 3, listen, hear, pay attention. It's not enough for them to be there in body. He wants them to really listen to what He's having to say. The Greek word for listen is a Greek word that means to hear. But there is a word here that is used that has a prefix hupa added to it. Hupa akuain. And it literally means hyper-listening. Listening to the point of obedience. It's not enough just for them to hear. He wants them to hear in a way that ends up in obedience, obeying. And that's the term He uses here. So I want you to get the context. Jesus is going to teach in such a way that if they're going to have life, they need to listen. They need to hear. They need to pay attention so that what they hear will be applied. And when they apply it, they will have life. And really, we're going to break it up into 2 points. Okay? We're going to break this up into 2 points. Now, some of your Bibles, like the Bible I'm using, has a little heading above verse 1, and it says, the parable of the sower. Does anybody say something different besides the parable of the sower? Maybe yours, the parable of the seed, or the sower and the seed. Really, this is what you need to know, okay? There's only one sower mentioned. There's only one seed mentioned. It's the same sower. and it's the same seed. What is different in this parable? It's the soils. So really we could say this is a parable about soils. Okay? So we're going to only look at two soils. Bad soil and good soil. That's all we're going to do. Because that's what changes in the parable. As we work our way through this, we're going to note that there are really two types of soil. But there's only one sower and there's only one seed. So that's what I want us to understand. And before we get into the soils, I want you to hear some comments from R.C. Sproul about this. Simply put, the kind of farming the Israelites practiced in the ancient world was unique to that time and place. Listen, the land was not cleared of stones and plowed before the seed was planted. In other words, now I'm not a farmer, okay? But I would look at it logically to say the first thing I need to do is prepare the soil. I need to go out and hook up the plow to the mule like the old days, or get the tractor and go out and clear the soil, break up the soil, put the plow down in it. They didn't do it that way then. They didn't clear the land first. They sowed the seed first. So R.C. saying, and other resources said the same thing, the common way of planting was to go out and scatter the seed, then plow. In fact, the term plow has little relation to what we think of as plowing today. In ancient Israel, a plow was little more than a pointed stick with which one broke up the soil a little so that some seed would sink in. Okay? So have that in mind as we look at these soils. We're going to look first at the bad soil. And we're going to note three types of bad soil. Okay? So let's look at the parable together. Verse 3, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. So we have this idea that the sower has a bag where he keeps his seed, and he goes out before the land, before the ground is prepared. He takes his hand, and he takes the seed, and he scatters it. He slings it out. And as he does so, some of the seed falls on the very hard ground. That is along the path. You know what a path does. And we've seen it in the woods. We've seen it in fields. When you walk on an area, and that's where common traffic goes, the common traffic packs down the dirt where it gets very hard. And you can see if you walked in the woods or you walk through a field, and that's the common lane of travel. Over a period of time, grass doesn't grow there. Nothing grows there. The ground gets hardened. And so some of the seed falls on that hard ground. Now, this parable and one more that come to my mind right now are the only two where Jesus provides the explanation. So we're going to go back and forth at portions in this particular parable. Okay? So hold your place here and look with me down at verse 15, because here Jesus is going to tell us exactly what this means. These are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. So we've got some of the seed that the sower scatters. It falls along the path and it just lays on top. It doesn't penetrate. When the plowing's done, it just lays there. And the moment it hits, before even the plowing takes place, the birds come and they eat it up. And Jesus says, people that hear the word, their hearts are so hardened that it doesn't even penetrate. Doesn't hit their mind, doesn't hit their heart. They scoff at it. They sneer at it. They don't want to hear it. And he said, the bird is like Satan. The birds come and pluck it right off the ground, and Satan, before the word ever has a chance to even penetrate or want to penetrate, Satan comes and immediately takes it away. takes it away with casting doubt, takes it away with this is ridiculous, this is foolishness, you don't need this. Whatever ploy Satan uses, this is the kind of person that is in view here. It doesn't do anything to this person. Now, personally, and I've never read that it could refer specifically to these Pharisees, but I think from the context the case could be made. If you go back to Mark 3, where the Pharisees heard Christ, they saw the miracles, and yet they attributed to Him doing this through the power of Satan, Jesus could have them in mind. He teaches, He tells them truth, and bounces right off of them, impervious to them. Beloved, you and I can see that even in our world today. Did you keep up with the news this week? Did you see that in New York, law was enacted that a child can be aborted right up to the time of giving birth? And when they showed this law being enacted, the people in this auditorium clapped and cheered. That would be this kind of person that knows the truth, hears the truth, and rejects the truth. That's just one example. But let's move to the second bad soil, because this is a little bit longer and Jesus elaborates on it a little more. Look with me back up at verse 5. Other seed fell along rocky ground where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. And I look down at verse 16. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately. Now notice that. You see it in verse 16, immediately they receive it with joy. Verse 15, Satan immediately comes. Verse 17, the word, they persecution arises, immediately they fall away. What one of the words I tell you to look for over and over again in the book of Mark? Immediately. And so he's gone back to using this. So we see on the hard heart, Satan immediately swoops in on this soil. It penetrates a little, and immediately you see something that looks like life. But when the sun comes out, immediately it withers because there's no root. And here are these people, Jesus said, that the moment they hear the word, I want you to notice these are the words of Jesus, verse 16. They hear it and immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Now in the Greek, the idea here is they are scandalized by the word. The claims of Christ. The Greek word is scandalizo. It's the word from which we get scandalized. They're embarrassed. They're ashamed. They're scandalized that someone could literally believe the gospel. These are the same ones, when they first heard it, immediately they received it with joy. Now, beloved, we've seen these people. We've seen these ones that get in the revival meeting. And you get a very gifted revival preacher that can get up and tell the tear-jerking stories. And every head bowed and every eye closed and nobody looking around. And somebody's in a bad place in life and the emotional pressure gets put on. And the piano and the organ are softly playing. And we're promised that if you come to Christ, all your troubles are going to end. You're going to have no more issues. You're going to feel like a burden is taken off of you. And if somebody is in a hard place, who doesn't want to hear that message? Or you get the TV preachers that say, you want to be healthy, don't you? You want to have money in the bank, don't you? Well, who doesn't? Come on to Christ. Name it, claim it, visualize it, speak it. All of these things that are advocated. And then what happens? When the sun rises, when the heat comes on, when there actually becomes cost involved because of who Jesus is, what happens is the person falls away. They endure for a little while, Jesus says. Do you see that there, verse 17? They have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. When the tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. John MacArthur said, the problem with the soil then was, and remember, cast the seed first, that a lot of times if they did use any type of plowing instrument, it would only reach so far down. There would be a layer of soil, but beneath this there was often limestone. It was very, very hard. And while the plow couldn't hit the limestone and break it up, the limestone blocked the root system from going any further. And it would hit it, and it would die. And so, you and I see this seed in parable manner where Jesus says it's cast. You can imagine a little water getting to it, and boom, all of a sudden, growth. And we think, using our context, that person's a Christian. I've never seen somebody shout for joy and raise their hand and cry and wail and you know, do all of this stuff. Surely that's a Christian. But the moment difficulty arises in the Christian life, they're vanished. Why? Because they had no root. Now, there are a lot of preachers. Some of you love them. I know you love them because I've heard some of you, the names you've used. And I'm not saying they're not Christians, but there's a teaching called the carnal Christian, which goes something along these lines. If you call on God's name once in your life, He's going to save you and keep you, period. Doesn't matter what you do hereafter. You can go out. You can actually repudiate Christ. You can turn your back on Christ, never come back to Christ. But that one time you called on His name shows you're a Christian. That is a lie. It's a lie. Let me give you some scriptures. I want you to go back and read John 8:32. John 8:32. I want you to go back and read Colossians 1, 21 to 23. Colossians 1, 21 to 23. Hebrews 3, 5 to 6. Hebrews 3, 5 to 6. And also Hebrews 3, 14. And you could actually read all of Hebrews 3, but I'm just getting some high points for you to look at. Look at Hebrews 4:11. We've looked at this text before, but again, I would recommend you read Hebrews 10:35 to 39. Hebrews 10:35 to 39. It, remember, in that passage is the verse that you should know, the just shall live by faith. And then 1 John 2:18 to 19. Jesus says here, people endure for a little while, but there's no root. It does matter that there isn't perseverance seen. You and I should never guarantee somebody they're a believer just because for a momentary little while we saw some fruit. And if I could tell you I've never done that, I'd be lying to you. Because there are times in my life when I used to buy into that carnal Christian theory. And now I repent in dust and ashes that I told people that. Oh, just pray the prayer. Pray one time and you're saved. You're going to heaven. Doesn't matter what you do from this point forward. God's going to never let you fall. That's just wrong. You know why I said that? Because I could tell you some of my favorite preachers believe that and taught that. Problem is, the Bible just teaches differently. Beloved, you and I need to know what Scripture says, and we can't go beyond what Scripture says. So we see this second bad soil. And there's much more I could say, but I want to move to the third. The third bad soil. Look with me back up at verse 7. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Now look down at verse 18. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So this third soil was thorn rich. When fruit should have grown up, it couldn't because the thorns choked the life out of it. The thorns hindered the growth. The thorns kept it from growing. The thorns grew, but the seed never produced any fruit. And Jesus says this soil represents those who hear the word. They don't reject it. They're not like the hard-hearted people. It just bounces off of them. Perhaps they aren't as animated as the ones with the rocky hearts, you know, a little bit of soil, but then hard hearts, to where they receive it with joy. This group hears it. And maybe they ponder it, but you know what begins to say, well, how is this going to affect the other things I want to do in life? I mean, I want to build my life. I want to pursue my dreams. I want a car. I want a home. I want a career. I want this. I want that. I don't have time for Christianity. I'll do that when I get older. And so they put it off. Jesus says, these people are the ones that are captivated and carried away by the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things that enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. They're the ones that the cares of the world gain the heart. They maybe contemplate what the word says. They're intrigued. They're fascinated. They think about it. But they're going to put it on hold because the cares of the world are much more pressing. Now, I want you to hold your place here and let's look just at one text. And this is why I chose not to do the last point, because there were too many texts. I just want you to consider one. Look at 1 John 2. 1 John 2. 1 John 2. This is a very familiar passage. We could paraphrase it and you would know exactly what we were talking about. Look at 1 John 2. And let's just read three verses, beginning at verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. How did Jesus say it? You cannot serve God and money, mammon. And it would just, we could say anything else that seeks the first place in a person's life. Anything besides God is an idol. It's love of the world. That's why I read Jeremiah earlier. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But rather let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, Listen, God's never going to be so impressed by you and your wisdom that He's going to say, oh my. He's never going to be impressed by how fast you can run a mile, or how much weight you can lift, or what your body fat percentage is. He's never going to be so impressed in your money-making ability, in your ability to invest and compound interest in all of those things that we may have skills at. But what God wants is for you and for me to delight in Him, to know Him, to desire the things He desires. And we can do that whether we have worldly wisdom or not. We can do that whether we can run a 3-minute mile or a 33-minute mile. And so Jesus says the third soil is people that are captive by the cares of the world, the riches of the world, the desires of the world. They choke out the Word. Now, to me, and I'm just going to give you an example of me, this is something I have to pay attention to because I'm the kind of person, I don't know if you're this kind of person, it's the way I am. When I really get focused on something, I focus on something. And so I have to pay attention to things like exercise or anything else that I really take an interest in. Because if I'm not careful, that can captivate me. And I get fixated on this. And so you and I must make sure that the cares of this world and the things of this world do not steal away our affections and our hearts. So that's the bad soil, though. Very hard, little bit of soil springs up quickly, and then the thorn-rich soil. And then lastly, let's look at the good soil. The good soil. Now, I want you to pay attention to something here as we look at this. We see verse 8 first, but we look at verse 8. And other seeds fell in the good soil. Now, notice in verse 8, you see an adjective that you did not see in the other soils. What is it? Good. None of the other soils were called good. What does that imply to us? They were bad. So here we see the good soil. And the good soil produces the grain. And the grain grows up and increases and yields 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Now look at verse 20. After Jesus gives the meaning of all of these other soils, and they're indicative of hearts, the hearts of people. Look at verse 20. What is the very first word of verse 20? But. He's contrasting. The responses and hearts of all of these other people were bad, but those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. So we see, and don't lose sight of those adjectives and that transition word, and again, the use of good in verse 20, the others were not believers. This is describing believers. So again, we go back to what I shared a moment ago, the teaching that has the idea of somebody can make a one-time profession, walk an aisle, and forever they're a child of God no matter how they live. Beloved, that's just not simply the case. Jesus says that's not good soil. That's bad soil. Here's the good soil. It bears fruit. It has root and bears fruit. It's the good soil. The seed falls on this soil and fruit is produced. But notice it's not necessarily the same yield all the way around. Some of it bears 30-fold. Some of it bears 60-fold. And some of it bears 100-fold. Now many commentators said an acceptable yield would be 10-fold. If you scattered seed and it yielded fruit that was 10-fold, many farmers in that day would be happy. Now, I don't know what the ratio is now, but as a farmer, I'd want as much fruit as I could get, correct? So I'm sowing the seed, hoping that every little seed is going to yield fruit. We know it won't, but that's the hope and the dream. But notice Jesus says some 30, some 60, some 100. Now, what would this say to us? And this is something that you and I can be at peace with. Not everybody's going to look the same in the Christian life. You may be in a place in the Christian life where you're a hundredfold producer. Don't look down your nose at the 30-fold fruit producer. And if you're a 30, don't look at the 100 with coveting hearts. We should be content to be what we are where God's planted us. We should all desire to produce or to bear fruit. We can't ultimately produce the fruit. The Holy Spirit is the one that produces the fruit in us, but we bear the fruit. Now, again, I grew up in a Southern Baptist church, as many, if not all of you did. And historically, our denomination has stressed evangelism, 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 evangelism. And you get those people that are gifted at evangelism and evangelists, and that's all they stress. And I remember growing up at my church hearing, if you're not leading so many people to Christ every week because that's the fruit, then you're not a Christian. If you're not producing the fruit, beloved, that used to just worry the fire out of me. You know what I used to do nearly every week? I'd pray the prayer every week because obviously I messed up. One of the greatest things I ever saw was Galatians 5:22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and you know the rest. The point is not necessarily that you and I produce the converts. We can't. I can't give life to a dead person. You can't give life to a dead person. Only God can do that. You know what you and I are called to do? Scatter the seed. Scatter the seed. That's what we're called to do. We're called to be faithful where God has planted us and to sow the seed. Now, I want you to notice this. We hit on it quickly last week, but I want you to notice quickly again. In verse 9, and he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And then he answered and gives them the reason. But notice verse 13. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? If you don't get this one, you're going to miss out on all of them." So that's why we have the interpretive grid. This, in a sense, is the interpretive grid, and here it is. You and I are called to be faithful where God has planted us. We're called to sow the seed, but ultimately God brings forth the increase. God is the one that brings forth the fruit. We can't do it. And you know something for Ken Fennell? This was one of the most liberating things I ever experienced in my entire lifetime. It's one of the most liberating things. Is that if I, and I'm not always been 100% faithful just like you haven't, but if I will just be faithful to what God has called me to do and sow the seed faithfully where He's called me to sow the seed, ultimately He's going to be the one to bring forth the fruit. I can't do it. So anybody that gets up and throws on the pressure pack, you know, if you're not doing this, if you're not doing this, if you're not, you might not be a Christian. So now we're going to have our little, no head, every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. You see, it's a vicious cycle. We're going to get people coming down the aisle praying the prayer because obviously if I can cast that doubt to say, tell you, if you're not leading people to Christ, you may not be a Christian. You know what? This is what I do mentally when that starts. Now, what does that tell you as an interpersonal communication? I've just cut you off. I've just cut you off because you're not telling me Scripture. The point I'm saying is you and I be faithful to where God's called us, to where He's planted us. And you just let God worry about the increase. You and I are called to go deeper in the Word, to pray for people, to share the gospel with people. We are called to do that. But sometimes you and I are going to cast a seed, and guess what? That's the kind of heart we're going to get. And there are going to be those other people that it's going to sprout up quickly. Praise God, and I tell people this. You need to walk by faith. You need to grow. You need to read. You need to learn. Don't you dare tell somebody at the first sign of joy, oh, you're a Christian. I know you're a Christian. God knows your heart. You be careful. If nothing else, it should give us pause. Don't say you're not a Christian. We just say, if you're truly a Christian, you're going to what? Live by faith. You're going to trust. Faith endures. It perseveres. It grows. It increases. Beloved, you and I are called to cast the seed. And God's going to bring the increase. One passage as we close. We're going to look at this and we'll be done. Okay? Look with me over at 1 Corinthians. This is not in my notes, but I just thought about this. And it's a good text to end on. 1 Corinthians. Many of you know exactly where I'm going here. 1 Corinthians. Verse 1. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? Now you hear, Paul here is chiding them because of their divisions. Verse 4, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. He says, the church is Christ's body. You're the building. We're just workers in the building. That's all we're doing. I planted, Apollos watered. God is the one that brought forth the growth. Beloved, this should be a type of sermon that makes us consider things on several fronts. First and foremost, are we seeing true fruit in our lives? I mean, that's an honest question to consider. Is there fruit there? Secondly, we need to consider, am I being faithful to share the seed? Am I getting discouraged by the results that I see or don't see with others? This could be something to encourage us as we understand what Scripture says. There are going to be people that absolutely reject it. You're going to get scoffed at, you're going to get ridiculed, you're going to get mocked. But you never know if down the line that may change and God may use that seed to bring forth fruit. You never know. And understand only God is the one that can bring forth the fruit. And that's a liberating thought. It's a liberating thought. Well, may God write this truth on our hearts. Let's pray before we go to the Lord's table together. Our Father, we thank you that we have been able to briefly consider this rich text. And I know we've just skimmed the surface of it. I pray that you would accomplish now whatever you desire in the hearts of these people and also in my heart. We need you to do the work of grace in us. We do not have the ability naturally to do it. Our hearts are hard naturally. So we ask that you would have your will and your way in this time of response. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.